How does God convince us that he's good? Well, Peter actually talks about that this morning. The main way God teaches us, reminds us, gives us faith that he's good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're winding down this study that for me has been very encouraging, very challenging, one of the most enjoyable series that I've ever preached through. 1 Peter is a letter that is filled with practical advice to pilgrims sojourning their way through this broken world to the place we'll end up in Christ, a place we've really been made for, the New Jerusalem. But particularly, 1 Peter gives us practical advice on how, as pilgrims and aliens in a foreign land, we're able to face suffering, pain, confusion, brokenness. And as Peter winds down this letter, he's going to highlight a key means of grace by which God relieves suffering in our lives, a key means of grace through which the great physician brings us healing in our suffering. That key means of grace might be surprising to some of you. To some of you, it won't be. The local church. The local church is the MASH unit in this spiritually war-torn and embattled planet. For those of you who've been around for a while, you remember the touch tone phones. And if you got really good and had more time than you knew what to do with, you could actually create songs using the touch tone phone pad. Well, unbeknownst to me, because I'd been dialing the number for years being the pastor here, someone came to me one day and said, "Have you ever actually listened when you put Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church's phone number in, 995-9265, what it sounds like?" And I never had. And so I put it in, and they said, "Do you hear that?" And I said, "Well, let me do it again." And suddenly it hit me, and they were waiting for it to hit me. You can do this on the computer, by the way. You can do anything on the computer. If you just put in old-style touch-tone pad sounds, and you can put in a number, and it'll play that number for you. Well, if you put in 995-9265, it sounds just like the theme song from MASH. It's hilarious, but it's also profound. That Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church would have a number that when you dial, of course, we don't have touchtone pads anymore, so it's sort of lost. And anyway, this illustration probably makes no sense. No, it really does, because it reminds us that Oak Mountain is a MASH unit, a mobile army surgical hospital, a place through which God intends to bring his people comfort and healing in our pain and suffering. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word, and we'll read what Peter has to say about the local church. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Spirit, you inspired Peter. to write these words. And so what we read and what we study are really, in a sense, not Peter's words, but the very word of God. But Holy Spirit, you're also the one who illumines our minds and gives our hearts understanding. You also move in our wills that we might embrace your word, that we might commit ourselves to it, that we might repent where we fail to follow it, and we might trust Christ afresh for the strength to go after him in new obedience. So Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. Come and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's a trend that is run amok in our culture. Even in and among Christians, Christian homes, it's become trendy to say something like this: I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. It's become sort of hip and cool to say, oh, I'm into Jesus. I'm just not into this organized religion stuff. I'm into the spiritual life. I want to really follow Jesus and love Jesus, but I'm just not into the institutional church. That is an incredibly unbiblical perspective. It is a disestablishmentarian perspective. And what the world needs, what God needs, are more anti-disestablishmentarians. Y'all remember that word, don't you? The longest word in the English language, anti-disestablishmentarianism. It's relevant to our discussion and our passage this morning. Let me break it down for you. First of all, you have the word establish. It means to set up, put in place, or institute. Now, historically, what this word relates to and what this establish word relates to is the establishment of the Church of England as the state church of the British Isles. The next phrase is disestablish. That means to end the established status of a body. So the disestablishmentarians wanted to no longer have the Church of England as the established state church of the British Isles. Now, there were people who wanted to continue to have the Anglican Church as the state church of the British Isles, and so they are called anti-disestablishment people, anti-disestablishmentarians, and that is the opposition to disestablishment. Now, you're saying, why the history lesson? Well, let's look at it from a gospel perspective. Establish. Christ set up, put in place, and instituted the organization called the local church. Disestablishmentarians want to end the established status of the local church, or at the very least, they want to minimize the place of the local church in God's plan. What God needs are more anti-disestablishmentarians, people who oppose the end to the establishment of the local church as the key means of grace to bring about spiritual transformation and the reaching of the world with the gospel. So, three ways we are to become a movement of anti-disestablishmentarians. First of all, learn to love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You recognize those words from Ephesians 5. They're used at weddings. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And at the end of this beautiful passage on marriage, Paul says, guess what? I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ's love for his church. Christ loves the church. So look at verse 1. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, so is just like the word therefore. Whenever we're studying the Bible and we come across the word therefore, we should always ask, what is the therefore there for? Why is the so there? So what about the so? Well, the so has got to be related to just what went on previously. So go up to chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you. Now, let me tell you what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying here, if you're suffering and you want to entrust yourself to a faithful Creator in your pain, in your suffering, in your brokenness, in your need to experience spiritual healing even, you go to the local church. So I exhort the elders among you. It is the good shepherd's plan to shepherd his sheep by placing them in localized flocks under the spiritual care and oversight of elders. Christ cares for his body. Christ cares for you primarily through his church. The church of Jesus Christ is not an invention of human beings. Jesus himself instituted the organized church. Listen, the church isn't just a couple of Christians willy-nilly gathering together whenever they feel like they want to talk and pray. Jesus did say, if two or more of you are gathered, they am in your midst. He did say that. He wants us to be encouraged in prayer. Don't think for a moment that a random group of Christians meeting together for Bible study or prayer or even singing songs constitutes the church. It does not. The church is an organization that is also a living organism. Christ gives unique teaching about the local church and unique teaching about his presence and care in and through the local church for followers of Christ that are unique among the means of grace. So everywhere the apostles went, they planted churches, and they planted churches by ordaining elders to oversee and shepherd the individual flocks. Acts 14:23. They appointed elders for the people in every church. The institution of the church was founded by Christ, established by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and then built in every city through local flocks with the ordination, leadership, and teaching of elders. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is why they need to be willing elders. They need to be eager elders. They need to be enthusiastic, godly leaders, but they're ordained by Christ to lead an organized institution. There is no such talk as a spiritual life divorced from the institutional church. And I think too often in our day and age, we have forgotten that. Look at verse 4. Elders are simply under shepherds of the great chief shepherd, entrusted with the care of the sheep. In Ephesians 4:11-16, Paul writes that Jesus has gifted and graced the local congregation with elders, with pastors, with teachers, whose role is to be used by God supernaturally through the Spirit to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And the local church, as it's led and shepherded and cared for, as each member in the local congregation begins working together, the church and the people in the church are built up, sanctified, and experienced healing. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The church of the living God is the household of God and the pillar and support of the truth. We cannot talk about following Jesus and leave out the part about following Jesus by following the church. And in our day and age, that is just not well known. It's an element of spiritual truth and theological depth that we have lost. Calvin, John Calvin, in his Institutes, the greatest systematic theology perhaps that's ever been written, said this: "May Christians always be guided by the church's maternal care until they grow up to adulthood and finally attain the perfection of faith. For those to whom God is Father, the church must also be Mother." Anyone who would call God Father must also experience the church as Mother. What do children do when they're young, confused, hurt, afraid? They run to Mom. And when Christians are hurt, confused, afraid, they're to run to Mom. And Mom, for the Christian, is the local church. Some of us may have read a woman named Anne Lamott. She's a bit edgy, which I don't mind. She has a book called Traveling Mercies. In that book, she shares a story that her pastor once shared with her. There was a young girl from a large city, and she'd gotten lost. And no matter where she walked, she couldn't recognize any landmarks. And so the more she walked, the more panicked she became, and the more lost she felt. Thankfully, a police officer saw her wandering and put her in his car and started driving around, asking her to look for landmarks that looked familiar. They happened to drive by a church, and the little girl said, "Stop! Wait! That's my church! Let me out here, because I always know when I'm at my church how to find my way home." Wow. Folks, that says it. God's plan for you is that whenever you are at your church, you would be able to find your way home. We need more anti-disestablishmentarians. We need people who are going to stand up to our culture when all the hipsters are saying, "I love Jesus, I just don't like the church." We need to stand up and say, even to each other, friends, family members, "Look, the bride may be a mess, but she's still the bride. And Christ loves her. And he's calling you to love her too." Secondly, we're also called to live in humility. It takes great humility to acknowledge that you and I are called to subject ourselves to a local congregation. We are not free, contrary to popular opinion, to live the spiritual life however we feel like it. Studies reveal that even among evangelicals, the typical evangelical adult is in church once a month. Do a quick inventory of your own life. Once a month. That's 12 times a year. Football season's about to start. I love football. But when we begin to make football an excuse for not being in the local congregation? Dear flock, you're out of God's will. There, I said it. It's out. If we're in church once a month, we're too busy, or our priorities are way out of whack. The local congregation is the ordained instrument to transform the people of God, to care for their souls, to equip them for ministry, and to change the world. And I truly believe in our increasingly biblically illiterate culture, we have lost the primacy of the local church. Look at verse 2. He tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's the same word Peter uses in 1 Peter 2, where he says, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It takes humility to admit we need oversight. It takes humility to admit we can't do this on our own. It takes humility to admit we are supposed to be part of a body. We're to submit ourselves to guidance, leadership, pastoring. Look at verse 3. Peter tells the elders they're not to be domineering over those in their charge. Think about that. We are in somebody's charge as believers. We are under authority. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we can never miss church. We all go on vacations. It's healthy. But here's what God's saying. We are part of a flock if we're part of a local church. We are under a charge. And God is saying that beautifully, not with a angry wagging finger. He's saying, I have placed the local church over you as an umbrella, a spiritual protection. And when we're not personally engaged and involved in that local church, then there's a sense in which we are out from under the umbrella. Now, I know this is hard for contemporary ears to hear. Without being in any way offensive to my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, some of you may be thinking, this sounds so Catholic. This sounds like way too church-oriented. Dear flock, could it be that our contemporary culture has become way too disestablishment-oriented? Let me answer that question for you. Yes, that's it, exactly. And so Peter this morning is calling us to more. He's saying, folks, if you really want to experience healing, if you really want to experience change, if you want help in your marriage and help in your parenting, and you want to help in your reading of the Word, your understanding of Scripture, you want help with anything in life, the key is to humble yourself and recognize you are not an independent believer in Christ. You're part of a community under authority. You know, I've talked to Jason. I'm going to talk about it again as a staff this week because this sermon has so compelled me to talk about it. But so many of our worship songs are me, 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 me. And we need to change the words. We should be singing about us all the time. We should be singing about we, us, are. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, my Father who is in heaven, give me today my daily bread. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is teaching about the primacy of the church even when he teaches us how to pray. Our Father, you, me, us together, our Father, give us, all of us, lead us, not in the day, all of us, And we have replaced a congregational approach to the Christian life with an individualized approach that is unbiblical. Verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Hebrews chapter 13, submit to your elders, obey your leaders. That's not heavy-handed. And trust me, I'm in no way saying that people in this church are not submissive or subjected. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to create a movement of anti-disestablishmentarians. We need to stand up to people who say, I love Jesus, I don't love the church. We need to stand up to each other and say, now, wait a minute. I know you're going to the football game, and man, that's great. I wish I was going, but you are planning on being back Sunday morning, right? Now, folks, that's not legalism. That's not performance. This is for your health. That's like saying someone who's dying of thirst when there's a glass of water there, you know, you might want to drink that. That's legalism. Wait, you're dying of thirst here, dude. I've got water. Drink the water. Whoa, I feel under performance. Are you crazy? God's serious about this beautiful institution that is an organization with a locale that he calls us to be a part of, called the local church. I want to tell you about a ministry we have going on in this church that you may not know about. It's called our Pastoral Care Team Ministry. What we've done as elders, and Ken Jones, our pastor shepherding, and Julie Sparkman, our pastoral care director, we've created a ministry where we're actually recruiting members from the church. We're training them, we're equipping them, and we're mobilizing them to come alongside other members of the church under the oversight of particular elders. And when someone calls the church and says, hey, I'm having a problem here in my spiritual life, I'm having a problem here in my home, I'm having some concerns here in my marriage, whatever, I'm going through incredible suffering, we feel like we're just being beaten around by the devil, whatever it might be. Like Aaron and Hur lifted up the hands of Moses when he was tired, when he lifted up the staff, when the Israelites were fighting against the enemy. And as long as the staff was raised, Israel won. When the staff went down, the enemy won. This pastoral care team sends people into your life to come alongside, to lift up your arms when they're tired, so that God will get the victory in your life. But to call takes humility. I have a need. I'm hurting. I'm confused. I need oversight. I need care. I need help. Look, I don't know where I'd be without this church. I mean, this past 9 months, I mean, Michael almost gets killed in a car accident. We have the beauty of our oldest son getting married. But at the same time, my father-in-law, Laurie's dad, LaGree's husband, is dying. Our daughter, Hannah, is leaving for Uganda for a year on September 4th. And you all have the same stuff going on. I mean, what Rodney Beasley is going through right now. I mean, he loses his bride to cancer. And now his son is paralyzed because of a car accident. Where would we be without the church? But I want to turn it around. Where would some of y'all be with the church? You may think everything's fine. You may think once a month is cool. You may think things are cruising. Where would you be with the church? The church is God's ordained institution to carry you to Jesus. Just like the paralytic had those friends let him down through a hole in the roof, the local church is here to carry you to Jesus. And so make use of this pastoral care team. Call the office. Call Ken. Make his phone light up. And we will walk alongside you. But it takes humility to admit need. It takes humility to humble that independent streak in us that says, no, I want to do it my way. Or I want to do it alone, like little kids. Do it by myself, Daddy. And frankly, when it comes to the local church, that's the way many Christians live. And where would we be with the church? So those have been some pretty hard-hitting things, and I hope you receive it in the right spirit. I hope my heart's coming through. And frankly, for most of us, I'm preaching to the choir. But now let me get to the really good stuff. Look for grace. What I'm talking about there is I want to briefly mention the incredible benefits that accrue to a Christian who is well connected to his or her local church. Look at verse 5. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we live in humility and are connected, involved, and engaged in the local church, God promises grace. First of all, the grace of supernatural protection, power, and favor. I already gave you the umbrella illustration. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, upon this rock, Peter, not talking about the first pope, talking about the institutional church, the leadership of elders, the same way Peter's talking about it here, upon this church, upon this institution, I will build my congregations, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The local church is the place of God's power, protection, and preservation against the attacks of the evil one. More is happening when you come to church than meets the eye. This whole idea of, well, we've been busy, we haven't had much time as a family, let's get away for the weekend. I know we haven't been in church for 6 weeks, but we need this time away. You are sadly mistaken if you think that weekend away is going to do more for your family than you being in church. Listen, I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to build my ego by you guys being here on a Sunday morning. You have to trust me on that. I'm saying this because I care about your souls. And we live in a culture that frankly doesn't get it when it comes to the local church. There's also the promise of supernatural guidance and leading. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. He's talking about the elders having the keys of the kingdom. And he says, what you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, the decisions and guidance of the local church, as fallible and as broken as it may be, actually carries out on this planet in time and space what God has ordained from eternity. Don't ask me how that works. Jesus said that. It's a mystery and it's supernatural, but it's there. The grace of supernatural healing. Look, there's nothing wrong for Christians to get out the oil and anoint each other. I encourage you to do that. Don't think for a moment it's the same as when the elders of the church get out oil and pray for you. James 5 says, if anyone's sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray over them. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. People, that doesn't apply to Christians generally. That applies to the local church and the elders. And as important and as wonderful it is for us to pray for each other and anoint each other, it's just not promised the same power as the elders of the church anointing with oil. The promise of God's supernatural presence. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. When you're assembled together as the congregation, Christ is present and the power of the Lord Jesus is with you. Revelation 1, 20 and 2, verse 1. Christ walks among the lampstands. Christ walks among the local church when it's gathered together for worship and teaching. The early church changed the world because it gathered as the local church. They devoted themselves, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves. They loved the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the elders. And they committed themselves to the prayers, capital T, capital P, the prayers of the church. And the fellowship, capital T, capital F, the fellowship meeting together. And the breaking of bread. You know, you don't have communion in home Bible studies. You don't have communion when a bunch of people get together at the lake and decide to be spiritual. People do that, but guess what? That's not how it's ordained. It's not how it's instituted. The power of the Spirit in the sacrament is only promised in the context of the local church. I hope God gives us ears to hear this morning.